here, but I know maybe for the parents it might be a challenge. I have to say, though, this morning, Trevor, you helped me to be at ease, and thank you. That's the job of the person who opens, because often in the morning, or even the evening before, Kathy will say, what tie are you wearing tomorrow? And I'm always a little nervous that maybe Kathy will pick one out that's a little too flashy. You have set the bar way high there, and I'm a little tense now. Next week, Kathy might say, well, look what Trevor wore last week. You can wear that tie. I'm glad to be here this morning. We're glad and honored to be here and to open the scriptures. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, or I should say better, the letter of James, the epistle of James, and maybe the best title would be the general epistle of James. This morning we're looking at this letter, and I was talking to Dean a few weeks ago. I think it was a few months ago we planned our schedules. And I know if I call Dean to speak in Thessalon, he's going to come up with the next question, then when can you come to the island? And we both try to figure it out, and the best way to do it is switch sometimes. So that's what we did today. And a few months ago, I said, well, is there a specific area that would you like me to speak on? He said, I think we'll be somewhere in James about then. I said, okay, well, as it gets closer, I'll be talking to you. And so a week ago, I gave him a call and said, so where will we be? What chapter of James? He said, oh, you're going to introduce the book. Oh, that's a little more than, he said, I hope you're well versed in James because you're introducing the letter. I thought, well, I couldn't really say I'm well versed in any parts of the scripture. I was thinking of verses, as soon as he said that, I was thinking of verses that I know from James, and what do I know about the letter of James? And the one verse that came to my mind pretty quickly, actually it's the verse that comes to my mind almost every time I prepare to speak or at any time to share God's word, is this verse. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think that would be wise for us to do is to ask God now to lead us as we look into his word. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we humbly admit that we do not praise you through the week the way that we would like to be known for. On Sunday mornings, we'd like to look back and say, yes, all week long, I was just on fire for you, Lord. But as Trevor shared, it is difficult in the world that we live in. And Lord, we want to understand your word, but we have to admit that we lack the wisdom that we need to understand all that's there. But oh, we're so thankful that the teacher, Jesus, you're the greatest teacher, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. So as we open this letter this morning, Lord, I pray that you will guide each one. Meet us where we need to be met. Meet each one where they are this morning. Lord, may we leave and have just a little more wisdom, not knowledge, but wisdom of your great love for us, your plan for us, and from this letter of James that we might have an insight to what he has to tell us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I think about the letter this past week, I was thinking how blessed I was as a young man to serve as an apprentice a couple of times. My first apprenticeship was as a plasterer. And I was thinking over the last little while how blessed I was to have a teacher, a tradesman, who was patient, was kind, he was wise, and he had a strong character. And so he taught me more than just plastering. But I do remember the day after, and early in the apprenticeship when he said to me, he said, Charlie, he said, I want you to go down to the station tower in the Sioux, down there near the station mall. It had been built, and they were doing petitions and offices in there. He said, I want you to take the truck, and on the third floor, there's a wall down there that needs to be taped, the first coat of joint filler put on it. But tape that wall, and then get back up to the job site. So he said, take the truck and go down and do that. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but it's the first time he ever trusted me to go out on a job on my own. And not only that, he gave me the company truck. So I felt very honored, and I wanted to prove myself to him. I really wanted to show him that I could handle this. So I raced down to the job. I didn't stop to pick up a coffee on the way, and I got down there, took everything up to the third floor, and I worked very hard. Never stopped for lunch. got it all done and got back in the truck and raced back up to the job. And I could tell by the look on his face that he was pleased to see me back so quickly. He said, that didn't take as long as I thought. Good job. And I was glad. I felt very, very good that I was able to do that. And he said, how did it go on the carpet side, on the office side of the wall? Carpet? Office? I only saw finished concrete floor. I didn't see any carpet. I didn't see the other side of the wall. I'll be right back, I said. And he kind of laughed at me, and I took off, and I worked late that night to get the other side of the wall done. I learned something, a valuable lesson that day, that there are two sides to every wall. Right? Just as there, as I've learned in full-time work in Thessalon and dealing with people, there are two sides to every story. Right? We grow in wisdom. And I have learned from James that there are two sides to the gospel. He reveals to us in very, very good detail, very descriptive ways and very practical ways, two parts of the gospel. And I want to share the first one with you as we look into the general epistle of James. The first thing, as you'll notice about James all the way through five chapters, and I read it through several times. I read it through a couple times this morning. It takes you about 15 to 17 minutes to read all five chapters. So in the months ahead or the weeks ahead as you're going through this letter, you could read it each morning or each one time a day and start to get a sense of where James is coming from. But he speaks about faith, strongly about faith, ways that we understand, practical ways of faith. He talks about that total resistance on God. That's what we think about when we think about faith, don't we? That reliance on God. Not resistance, but reliance on God. That total trust. Being able to lean fully on his word, on his finished work on the cross. And so we like that word faith, although it's a hard word, isn't it? It's hard for us to grasp because faith is not something we can see. I think it's the writer of Hebrews. In fact, I'm pretty sure because I saw it in the washroom downstairs that talks about faith, that we have the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, understanding that we can't see it, but conviction of things not seen. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, he said to Thomas. And so that faith, we usually almost always think of it as something unseen. But James reveals to us there's another side. Another side of that faith, and it's works. And oh, how these two words sometimes just seem to clash or be in tension. But tension's a good thing. We know that from the piano. We know that from stringed instruments. We know that tension, without tension, things will not play in tune. And so these things, this tension that exists between faith and works sometimes in our minds and what we learn is a good thing. And James will teach us why that's a good thing. But when we think of works, we think of something we can see, don't we? Now that's where I am. I'm a works guy. I like to see something done at the end of the day. I'm not very abstract. It's hard for me to get excited about things I cannot see. And so faith and works go together. And that is exactly what James is going to do for us in this letter. He's going to put them together for us. How is he going to put them together? I was thinking of a title for this letter, and I love the way people are able to put titles on chapters and use the same letters or the words or catchy things. And so I try to do it, but I fail miserably at it most of the time. But I was thinking of all the letters in the New Testament, I would think of this one as the Nike letter. Just do it. I think of it as an action letter. Just do it. But that's kind of worldly and not that great. I think of it, you know, the magazine Sports Illustrated. I think of this one as Faith Illustrated. This is how faith is shown, is demonstrated or illustrated. I thought that would be a good title. Maybe a little more leaning towards, you know, our way of thinking. It could be called Practical Christianity. It is a practical letter. For those who are here today who are very practical in their way, not so abstract or artsy thinking, but more practical and concrete, James is a great letter for that, for you. You'll start to understand and catch things as you read them. Practical discipleship. I can see it. For a young person coming to faith or a new believer, this is a practical way to start to see how you can live out your salvation, how you can live out your faith. But perhaps the best words to use are the words that are already in the book. That's always the best title. Already in the letter. What would we pick out? If faith and works are the main words through there or the main theme, I would say that the title for the book for me, for the letter, is Faith That Works. Faith comes first, and then the works. Faith lived out will produce works, good works. And that's what we want to look at today as we begin an introduction. The best way maybe is just to take our Bibles and look at chapter 1 of this letter. We're going to look together at three areas in chapter 1. Just three areas that kind of, I think over the weeks ahead, each speaker as they take a chapter or as you divide it up, each speaker will have a little more of the background and the information and build upon that. We will learn a lot from chapter 1. I also understand, though, spring fall is coming up and the young people are studying the letter of James, the epistle of James for spring fall. So there is likely maybe someone here who has memorized an entire chapter. Anybody? An entire chapter of James? No? Okay, I was wondering because I feel a little intimidated here because you've already been looking at it, getting ready, arming yourself for that Bible quiz. And so this morning we'll arm ourselves in just getting a taste through chapter 1 of the trials that James will talk about. And we'll look at temptation, the difference between the two, but always coming back, always centered on the word of truth. This is a little difficult for me as I think about trials 1 to 12. I'm thinking about, I can't see what's going on here. Is there actually something going on there? I spoke one time at Bethel, and oh boy, I really gave them a good PowerPoint display. It was something else. Kathy, at the end of it, said, by the way, did you have PowerPoint today? Yeah, why? She said, it never came up behind you the whole time. And I thought to myself, wow, that's really kind of, I wondered, I can't see it. Is it going on? But we don't have to have that. We've got God's PowerPoint right here in the book. James will draw us pictures so clearly. And you'll see that as we go along. So let's look at James chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 12 verses and approach trials the way James approaches them. First of all, first verse says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. I love James' introduction. Short. To the point. Isn't that a lovely way to start? Just right there, not a lot of extra words, but we do learn something just from that brief introduction to his letter. We learn, first of all, that James is writing to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to those first batch, very early batch of believers that have come, and most of them were Jews. Predominantly Jews got saved in the beginning. And then we got to look at this letter. What kind of letter was it? It was sent out. When I think of letters, I have to get an envelope, and I have to think about it. And I think about all the letters that were being sent out at that time, in the early church, after the apostles had come together, and the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, had filled them, and they were going out and speaking, and things were growing, and the word was spreading farther than they could get to. They would send letters. They would send letters to groups of believers that they visited early, and earlier in time. And so these letters went out in different directions. And when we come to the book, or the letter of James, we're coming, if we had a date up in the corner over the stamp, I believe we're coming to the earliest letter sent out in the New Testament. In fact, James could be very well the very first one to write a New Testament, part of the New Testament book for us. So this is an early, early letter, early on. And you kind of can tell that because it's to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, to those believers who maybe had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost, who had come to believe and heard the gospel and come to believe and have gone back out, or families have gone and back home again and told their families. But James knows what it is to be a believer in those early years, especially a Jewish believer. The other thing that we might consider here this morning is, which James are we talking about? I believe that it is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. The reason I believe that is the timing that we find. If we were to turn back in Acts, whenever you're reading a letter, if you want to find out how it fits in and where it fits and how did it get there, you can go back to the book of Acts. Luke gives us a very, very methodical laid out timeline for us. And we go back to Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and those gathered there, and the church was born. And that's where really it started to go out from there, from Acts chapter 2. We come to Acts chapter 7 and we read that Stephen was the first martyr. So we know this, that in around AD 35, that the persecution is taking place, it is in getting intense. Stephen is killed just because he had faith in Christ. And Paul was there when it took place. The amazing thing, though, just around that same time, not too long after, Paul is converted, came to believe on the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 12, we read that James was killed by the sword. James, the brother of John, James Bar Zebedee, is killed for his conviction of the Lord Jesus and believing on the Lord Jesus. So who is this James that's writing? Because I believe it's just after that. It's maybe during Paul's first missionary journey or somewhere around that time. When we come to Acts chapter 13, right in there we find this James writing the letter. And so there's a lot of evidence that points to Jesus' half-brother James. And so we got to consider, how did that come about? When we go back in Matthew, we understand, and we read the early Gospels, we understand that Jesus' brothers and sisters did not believe on him. In fact, they were put out that he was saying who he was, the Messiah. How could he be? He's the son of our mom and dad. There's no way that he's the Messiah. And yet we read here that James came to believe on the Lord Jesus. See, that's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the resurrection. James knew that hundreds of people saw the Lord Jesus over a period of over 40 days over that time. And James could have very well been one of them. And he would have recognized them. But he knew that Jesus rose from the grave. He also knew that Jesus died on the cross. And so the gospel came to James in a powerful way. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Not his half-brother, of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. And James knew what it was to be a Jew and come to Christ. He knew that that would mean maybe some of his family, his brother, other brothers or sister would reject him. He knew it could mean the end of his job. He knew it could be the end of his friendship with many of his friends, his Jewish friends. He knew he'd be persecuted for his faith in Christ. And so he would be persecuted not just from the Jewish side of things, but also from the Roman side of things. So to make a decision for Christ was a big thing. And so as he picks up his pen to write, he's writing to those Jews who are dispersed abroad who have come to Christ. He's writing from Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas will visit James and the other apostles in Jerusalem to discuss later, what will we do about the Gentiles? Now the Gentiles are coming to faith, but I believe this is early enough that the focus is on those Jews who have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, and this is a verse that I remember from James, and you might remember it well too. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is talking about genuine faith here. He's talking about Jewish people, his Jewish brothers and sisters who maybe want to put their faith in Christ, but they're caught halfway back. The Hebrews, the writers of the Hebrews will talk about this. They're caught between two, and they don't know which way to go. And when it works and serves their purposes, maybe, yes, I want to put my faith in Christ. I want him to bless me. I want God to bless me. I want all he's got for me. But wait a minute. There's this over here I'd have to give up. And so they're torn, and it's just, there's not a person who has put their faith in Christ that haven't felt that tear. You see, because there's a part of us that does not want to give up. There's a flesh part of us that enjoys the things of the world. And we don't want to give up or surrender completely to the Lord Jesus. And so we come to that point of surrender is a very key part. And that's what James is writing about. He's writing to the people of genuine faith, not like the ones who are tossed back and forth, serving Jesus when it suits their purposes. I'll pray to him. Maybe that'll help too. I know people who cross their finger, have a rabbit's foot, and pray to Jesus. What more? It couldn't hurt. You see, but they haven't put all their faith in Christ. They're double-minded. And that's what James is referring to here, that kind of idea. And he says, but to the brother of humble circumstances, he is to glory in his high position, and to the rich man. For the rich man and the poor man, we glory in Christ. He says, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. He recognizes that his riches, the things of this world, aren't forever. They're only for a short time. But when you look to faith in Christ, you're looking for eternity. You're looking for something that will last forever. He says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, temporary. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. There's that word trial again. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who persevere and put their trust in Christ and say, no matter what, he's my Lord and Savior. No matter if there are trials that go along with this. And you notice that James won't say if trials come, when they come. And I want to just mention a few things about trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, but they are connected to faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith, these are faith trials. All the way through the letter of James, put the word faith first. Before the works comes the faith. It's connected. Before the wisdom, faith. Always connected to the faith. Because there are trials that you and I will run into that have nothing to do with faith. When I go out dressed in a suit for a wedding or a funeral, and I come out to the car, and I notice it's on a bit of an angle, that looks funny. And I go around to the far side, and guess what? I got a flat tire. You got to change a tire, and you're not dressed for it. And you could think, this is a trial. This is a test of my faith. Until you see the 2.5-inch screw that's in the tire, and you realize, that fell out of my nail bag out of the back of the truck. That's not a test of faith. That's a result of carelessness. Do you see the difference? A test of faith is something that comes your way that hits you in your faith, that hits you in your walk with the Lord. When you said ping, a ping in your heart that you didn't praise God the way you did always, that ping is a testing of your faith. That's that faith part. Has nothing to do with your flesh, your tire, or anything like that. I still have trouble having all joy when I see the flat tire. I still have trouble not saying, argh. You know, but if the tire does go flat on the way to town and you have to pull over, sometimes you got to wonder, what is God saving me from? What if I didn't get flat tire? What would have been around the next corner? Maybe it is God working in my life. I trust him. It could be a test of faith, but not all things are a test of faith. I remember a man sharing with me, saying, Charlie, I'm being persecuted. I'm being tested for my faith at work. And I said, really? He said, oh yeah, my boss is upset with me. People are upset with me. And you know, I thought, wow, well that happens, doesn't it? And any of you who have worked in big places where you're working with a lot of people, they find out you're Christian, they may actually give you a test and give you a trial. Till I find out from the employer that that's not the problem he had at all. The problem he had with the guy was he was too busy witnessing and talking to people about the Lord and not doing his job. That's not a test of faith. See, when we're tested with faith, God will allow tests to come in your life. He will allow them and sometimes even send a test. Abraham was tested, wasn't he? When he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, when you're told to give up something and it doesn't make any sense to you, but you know that ping in your life and you know that it's God, and you say, yes, God, for you I will do it. Doesn't make any worldly sense, but for you I will do it. Those are faith tests. Going against the flow, doing things that just doesn't make earthly sense, but they make heavenly sense. And so James is talking about to his Jewish friends that these aren't going to make sense to you. It might cost you your job. These tests, your family might say, if you're going to follow the Messiah that you believe is this Jesus of Nazareth, then we want nothing to do with you. That's a test of faith. And he's saying to them, hang in there. These tests of faith are for your growing up and for your exercise. They will produce for you endurance. They will produce for you character. We never would ask for them, do we? We never want them. We never say, Lord, test me. I would be careful to say that. I don't say that. Lord, give me the grace to handle any test that comes. Don't. You know how weak I am. You know the wisdom that I lack. Sometimes I don't even recognize it as a test. I get blindsided. And later on you say, I wish I had realized that was a test. Maybe I would have passed. You know. But we could study for tests, can't we? If you're going to have a test tomorrow in school and you go there and you fail and the teacher says, did you study? No. Well, you can't really say that you were ready for the test. You didn't fail because God tested you past your limits. You failed because you didn't study. God gives us his word. And this letter from James is a letter to study for these tests. And then James goes on, and we need to be careful. He's careful with us to make sure that we understand the difference between a test and a temptation. And so in verse 13, he says, let no one say he is tempted. When he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is never tempting you to sin. He may be testing you for endurance and to grow in faith for your own good, but he's not tempting you to sin. That sometimes is a hard difference, wondering when the test is, or is it temptation? But James goes on, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I see the tests coming from without, coming outside of us, coming in the things that we run into. But the temptation here sounds like it's born from within. It's already something inside of us, and the enemy knows that. I like that button that, what is it, Staples has, a big easy button? You know, and Satan has a big easy button facing him right in your heart, in my heart, and where it should be filled with Christ. There's a big easy button there, and it's called lust. It's already there. It's already there. It's so fast it happens. I remember when I thought I needed a truck, not a new one, but a secondhand one, but newer than what I had, and I saw this one on sale, and I kept going by the parking lot, and you know, I went every time I went by that lot where it was for sale, I couldn't help but look at it. Finally, I went in and talked to the guy, guess what? Oh, what a deal. You couldn't believe what a deal it was. And he was going to give me more money off it. And I couldn't resist anymore, so I got that truck. And I remember praying about it. Lord, it's not lust. It's practical, right? It's just practical. I need it, and it's in better shape than the one I have, and I'll be able to use it. And I got it. And it felt so good. I was so satisfied and just glad to have it. What a blessing. I really felt blessed to have that truck, that I was able to buy it, that we were able to use it. And as I think it was the next day, I'm driving by the parking lot where I bought it, there was another one there. Better than the one I was driving. Thought maybe it was a better deal, and I realized that there's a button inside of me, there's a spot inside of me that just doesn't seem to be satisfied. And Satan knows that that's in you and me, and he presses that button with temptations. A lust that's already in there that began back in Genesis, back in the garden, and it's implanted in us, and it's there. I don't know what your lust is. And there are some terrible ones out there, aren't there? And so if we don't have the top two or three, we think we're free of it, but that's not true. Speckled trout can be a lust. Guitars can be a lust. Bigger house, different spouse, different job. They can be lust. Some people just never satisfied. And so we want to make sure, and James wants to make sure, that we fill that void, we fill that spot with what it was supposed to be filled with. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do you see the road it's going down? Here is a world fleshly road that we can go down. Here is a faith, spirit filled road that we can take. This one has tests in it all the way. This one has temptations in it. It's good for us to be able to distinguish the difference between a spiritual test and a fleshly temptation. That would be a good lesson for us just to take from here today. Anytime that something's coming up, is this a test? Is this a test that I will grow in my faith? Is this a faith test or is this a flesh temptation? I think that's helpful. It's helpful for me. It's helpful to see that coming. And then once you differentiate the two or are able to tell the two apart, it gives us wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. I think of this as no gray area. When it comes to God, there's no gray area. When it comes to the world, there it's all gray. It's all gray. You know that. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. Everybody's doing it. Or do you know that in this day and age and in the culture we live, it's no big deal anymore? You could put in whatever subject you want there, but we have gray areas that just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And James tells us there is no gray area with God. There is no shifting. There's no going back and forth and talk. It's pure light coming in. And that helps us. That helps to see, is there a gray area here? That's helpful. If there's that gray area, I would say do not go down that road. Go to the light. That's what James is telling us as we go through. Let no one say he is tempted or I am being tempted by God. But God does allow tests, doesn't he? And if he allows tests, he must think a lot of you. Because he knows that he's doing a loving thing, just like a parent would do with a child. Give them something that they can't quite do. And somebody might say, well, that's frustrating. You're giving that child something. He can't reach that. Why are you getting him to reach that? Get him to stretch. He can't ride that bike without training wheels. He's going to crash. And he will. But why do we do it? Because we know he'll grow. We know she'll grow. And she'll learn those things. And those kids will grow up and they'll learn to think, dads, that's our job. Moms, you pick them up and cuddle them and help them. But dads, that's our job, is to help them, to make them stretch and to grow. And our Heavenly Father does that for us in our faith. But he never asks us to do it alone. He never asks us to try to figure these things out on our own. What's the difference between a test and a temptation? It's in the book. It's in this letter that James has written to us. It's called the Word of Truth. And James speaks about that in verse 18. I love this verse that he begins with here. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. See, the church is new. They never heard of this before. The church is a fairly new thing. This is maybe 10 or 15 years after the beginning of the church. They didn't have internet and ways that they could communicate all this. So now letters are going out. This is a general letter sent by James to go to whatever believer it could reach to. And it wouldn't be a letter, it would be a scroll. It would be carried by a missionary or an apostle. As they traveled, they would read it in the assembly, just like here. Just like we're doing this morning. God's word doesn't change. It was as applicable and as relevant then as it is today. And he's saying that you, my Jewish brethren, or you, my fellow believers, me, we are like first fruits. We are fresh. We have something new to show the world that they could look onto us and see something different. Something not gray. Something not moving back and forth and hard to grasp a hold of, but something solid. Something light, something they've never seen before, and something that would ping them in their hearts and say, for some strange reason, that makes sense. For some strange reason, it's hard to even imagine, and that's the way the gospel is. It's hard to, but it makes sense. And so he says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's why we have two ears and one tongue, twice as much listening as we do speaking. I should learn that lesson here in a minute. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. You are a believer. You have had the word of God. You have had the gospel implanted in you. That space that we talked about with the kids, that space in the drill, but the word has been implanted. Jesus Christ lives in the place that he's supposed to live, in your hearts. And now we are the first fruits to show that out. Christ grows in our hearts, we grow in understanding, we grow in our tests, just like plants grow and grow stronger, and we begin to show the world. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And that is maybe the challenge we have for us from the book of James in chapter 2, 3, 4. We'll speak of these things, and I'm sure that in the weeks ahead the speakers will elaborate. How can we do that? What's the practical way we can do it? Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and does not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all he does. We've had a couple of blessings here this morning. A couple of ways that you can be blessed by the Lord. We were told, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And here we're told that blessed is the man, he will be blessed in all that he does if he does what he hears, if he reads and learns and responds to the word of God. says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Here's some practical words from James. And why would he just put widows and orphans? Why didn't he put sick or the lame or what about people that are discouraged? Or why didn't he just give us a great big long list of what we do? But in comparison to what he talked about the rich man and about people who are waved back and forth and they're just not sure and they're doubting, here he's saying if you get it, if you've got it, you will be doing these things like visiting widows and orphans who in the Jewish culture and in James' day would be helpless. They would be helpless. A widow would not have a man to help her have an income and help her to live. And so he's saying the widows and the orphans the same way. Instead of thinking, how can I get ahead in this world and how can I build myself up or have a better life? And he said, if you're a hearer of the word, these things will start to come into your heart and into your mind. Christ-like character. Faith that works. Faith that works. I was thinking of a verse that, it's on my tie, but you can't read it from there. I can read yours forever. But from Ephesians, where Paul would say amen to what James is writing. In a few years, Paul would begin to write. But right now, Paul and Barnabas are visiting James in Jerusalem and listening to the wisdom that James has. Back in Acts chapter 15, James gives them wisdom about the Gentiles coming to Christ. What should we do about that? And James starts to speak and talks about the scripture back in the Old Testament when God told them that would happen. And so you see, James has studied the book. How does he stand up under tests? He'll do well because he studied the book. And here he's giving us practical information. And Paul later, I think Paul got it, what James would teach. And he would say amen to him. Do you remember this verse in Ephesians? A letter that was sent out to the church in Ephesus. A direct letter right to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Some of you will know it by heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Right? So we understand that. We know that the grace of God has been visited upon us through Jesus Christ. There is no greater demonstration of the grace of God that he would send his only Son to take your sin and my sin upon himself. We sang about it this morning, that God would turn his back on his Son and that he would sacrifice his one and only Son for you and I. That's grace. But God knew that he would raise him from the dead 3 days later. The grace is the gift to you. Would you believe that? James believed it. Would you believe it here today? Would you begin that journey of faith today? Realizing the grace of God has been visited, has been presented to us. And so our response to that grace, Paul says, is through faith. It is by grace. Our response is through faith. That's how we receive it. But that's not the end of it. Paul says it's not a result of works. Your faith and your salvation is not a result of works, but works has something to do with it. Listen to the next verse that Paul writes. For we are his workmanship. God works. That's a good thing. Created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. We were saved by grace, through faith, for something. Not just to wait till we get to heaven and see him there, but for good works. Here, first fruits to show the world an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed we are to have his word. How blessed we are to know what fits in that spot that we spend most of our lives trying to fill. And today, James has begun a letter to us that speaks of the gospel, that tells of his own testimony. He did not believe that his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, was the Messiah. But he came to believe. He came to believe because of the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. God bless you as you go ahead in the days ahead. You know, I think about the wall, the two sides of the wall. I went back and raced down there to do that other side. Do you know what was on the other side of that wall? About 8 people working in an office. New carpet, new desks, office machines, computers. None of that goes well with a first-year apprentice plasterer. Mud flying everywhere, dust everywhere, ladders over top. Do you know how tricky it was to do that side of the wall? See, works is tricky. Works has a lot of obstacles in its way. And so we need to be wise before we go to work. We need to plan it out. How are we going to do this job? You and I, when we're building a house, hey, we could spend nights, weeks studying the plans and getting all ready. And we really want to be ready when we hit that job, don't we? How about before we go out to work that we read this plan and we read, how do you want me to do this job, Lord? How do you want me to do this work? Because by grace you have saved me. I have responded by faith, and I'm ready to go to work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us a work to do. It is not a work that can save anyone. It's not a work that can even make a person come to Christ. Only you can do that. Only your Holy Spirit can do that. But thank you for giving us a portion of the work to do. And that is to live our life in such a way that men would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Not us. Oh, what a gift. Thank you for giving each one here. You've wired each one in a different way to do a different work. And Lord, help us to work together, not against each other, not causing another person to have to do more work because we didn't do our job. Lord, help us to work together as a crew of Jesus Christ. Help us to be part of the building of your church. We know that you will build it, Lord, but thank you for giving us a part in it. Thank you for the letter of James. Thank you for each one here today. May we be encouraged. May we be encouraged to shine and to do what we can in the area that you've placed us, and to be careful on that side of that wall that's called works. If it's not done by faith, it's not done pleasing to you. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the gift of faith and for the gift of works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.